Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in. Well, good morning once again. It's great to be here. Welcome. And it's a powerful message that we see there this morning. It's probably one of the most well-known Bible stories that there are. But with all the fads and science that there is today with nutrition and diet, I wonder what the feeding of the 5,000 might look like in today's time if Jesus would come back today and say we're going to feed all these people. Do we have a cartoon of that or do we not? There we go. I don't know if you can read that or not, but this is kind of how it depicts it. I can't eat that. I'm a vegan. Has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? I mean, you can just imagine this is kind of some of the stuff that we would get today, amen, that we would hear because of how society has changed. When you don't have much, I mean, you're grateful for all that you get. But here, today's culture, and especially in the United States, we can be pretty selfish and pretty greedy. I just want to bring us where we came from to get to this story. It's always important, I think, when anytime you're going to read the Bible, to read a chapter or two ahead of it, and then also read a chapter or two behind it to help really make sense of it. And chapter 3 ends with the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, where he was unable to do mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, that's a whole message right there in itself. I mean, just think about that Jesus couldn't even pull off what he was trying to do because of the people's unbelief. And so he's already left there. And this unpleasantness was followed by the story of the beheading of Jesus' kinsman and his dear friend John the Baptist. So this is the two stories leading into this story that we're talking about. In chapter 14, the very beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 2, it says, Herod heard reports of Jesus and concluded that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. That was Herod's own paranoia kicking in. And while Herod didn't threaten to kill Jesus, the possibility looms all through these earlier verses, especially chapter 14. And then if we flash back into chapter 14, verses 3 through 12, it's a telling of Herod's birthday party. You think about that birthday party that he had. You remember the birthday party where he was there with Herodias and scheming, and his daughter was dancing, and Herod's promise, and John's head on a platter. All these things were a part of that party. And it's followed by the text of our story, the feeding of the 5,000. So it's just wild how that comes together. And if you contrast those two stories, the story between Herod's gruesome dinner party and the meal that Jesus provides for 5,000, well, Herod's party is characterized by riches and privilege. Jesus' meal by bread and the most basic foods, just five loaves of barley bread and two fish. Herod's party is characterized by hatred and Jesus' party by compassion. The host at Herod's party is a petty tyrant whose concern is in his own power and his own well-being. And the host of Jesus' meal is compassionate Savior whose concern is for the well-being of all those who come to see him. And you think about the multitude of people. Herod's party ends in death. Jesus' meal sustains life. The contrast cannot be more deliberate or more complete when you look at these two stories. So this miracle that we're talking about this morning is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. What you saw on the screen just a minute ago was the Gospel of John. This morning we read from the Gospel of Matthew. But you also have similar stories also in the Bible. You have the feeding of the 4,000, which is also recorded in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark 8. And you had the feedings, this feeding of the 5,000 is real reminiscent to Old Testament story of Elijah's feeding in the miracle in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. In that story, Elijah only had 20 barley loaves to feed 100 people. So a lot of contrast. And when he ordered his servant to distribute the bread, his servant protested. It's kind of like what the disciples protested in the beginning. What should I set this before 100 men? Elijah affirmed the order, promising, they will eat and I will have some leftovers. The servant distributed the bread, the people ate, and there was bread left over in accord with the promise. So you think about these two stories. The linkage between these two stories is made even tighter by the reference of the barley loaves that we just saw in John, which is chapter 6, verse 9. It's worth noting that both Elijah and Jesus involved other people to help bring about the feeding of these people. Other people were engaged. It wasn't just them doing it. They were involving other people. For Elijah's, it was his servants. For Jesus, it was his disciples. But all that was what took place to implement the miracles that were going on in these two stories. So the feedings are also remnant of the manna in wilderness, which we find in Exodus 16, also in the Numbers 11. And like Moses, Jesus had to cross over the water to the wilderness. And like Moses, he was surrounded by hungry people. In John's gospel, the connection is even more explicit by referring manna, his bread from heaven, discourse following the feeding of the 5,000. So I just want to give you that setup as we go into our scriptures this morning to know there's a lot going on here in this little bitty passage that we just read. And it's always good to have a backstory. There's three main themes revealed in this passage. And we'll put the slide up for number one. So there's three themes that I really want to bring out here. The feeding of the 5,000 is the compassion story. It's what it is. Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion, and he healed those who were sick. It's really, really important. Number two, it's an abundant story in which God's providence solves a problem that seemed impossibly large. And three, it's also a Eucharistic story with the overtones of the Lord's Supper. So all those things are going on. These are themes that are going through the story. This little bitty passage that we read this morning. So there's five significant lessons and blessings in the story that I want to lift out of our scripture. Number one that I want to lift out is Jesus slipped away. Jesus was looking to get away, and a fair question to ask is why? Why did Jesus want to slip away? And I think there's only really three conclusions that you can come to. One, it was fear. He knew that Herod was after him. He knew that people were wrestling, and he knew that Herod, rumors were going around that he thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. So you can imagine the paranoia that may have been going on in Jesus. That's possible. Number two is timing. We know in Scripture many times Jesus said, it's not my time yet. My time has yet not come. So maybe it wasn't his time and he was leaving because it wasn't his time. Or number three, he was just simply grieving. He's grieving the loss of John the Baptist, somebody that he loved dearly, and his heart was sad. We don't really know the whole story of what he left, but because the Scripture never tells us so. But there's all those possibilities. But I would think that he is leaving because he just wanted to slip away. He just needed time to himself. And it's a real important lesson, I think, for all of us. We've all been there, exhausted from the daily grind, overwhelmed by expectations from work, family, social commitments, needing the peace and quiet, maybe go and sit and be in a nice, structured jail cell. What do you think? 9x7? No, everybody's shaking their heads. You don't think that's good? Well, in the Mockingbird blog, it noted a story about a mock prison, true story, where inmates pay $90 to spend 24 hours in solitary confinement, away from their phones, clocks, and people. And photographer King Hong Jai shows intimate meditating and resting, depositing cell phones into a basket. You want to show that first picture? So this is a real place in South Korea. I don't know what this says about me, but sometimes it kind of looks kind of wonderful, you know, just to be away from the world a little bit. The facility is called, the true story, the facility is called A Prison Inside Me, is the name of this prison. And the name seems telling that the self could be such a prison just within ourselves, and that we might need to utterly lock down in an actual prison to get some rest. You know, you ever heard that say, I need a vacation just to recover from the vacation? You know, you've heard that kind of lingo before. I was too busy, said Park Hyrie, as she sat in a 54-square-foot jail cell. I shouldn't be here right now, given the work I need to do, but I decided to pause and look back at myself for a better life. Clients get a blue uniform, a yoga mat, a tea set, a pen, and a notebook, and they sleep on the floor. There's a small toilet inside the room, but no mirror. The menu includes steamed sweet potato, a banana shake for dinner, and rice and porridge for breakfast. I can hear your stomachs growling already. You know, and so check out the rest of these slides of this place. That's kind of the uniforms you'd be looking at. This is their free time, I guess, on the yard. And then the last one is just a picture of the prison from a distance at night. Co-founder No Jang Hai said that the mock prison was inspired by her husband, a prosecutor who worked over 100 hours per week. He said he would rather go into solitary confinement for a week to take the rest and feel better, she said. And that was the beginning of this whole Korean idea. Noah said some customers are wary of spending 24 to 48 hours in a prison cell until they try it. After a stay in prison, people say, this is not a prison. The real prison is where we return to, she said. Think about that. That's a huge message. And so we can learn from this, from Jesus, and we can learn from South Koreans. And this is our fourth bullet point in your lesson plan in the outline. Click to that. There you go. There is a time and place when you need to slip away alone for a time of renewal. You might end up spending $90 or more, but you, this is the important part, need time to renew. If you live alone, staying at home doesn't count. You need to go somewhere, even if it's just for a few hours. So getting away, decompressing. I don't know what that looks like for you. For me, it's a lot of things. I'm a big outdoorsman. I love to bow hunt. There's no more time that I cherish ever in the woods is when I just climb up in a deer stand before the sun comes up by myself and sit there for 4 or 5 hours, maybe all day, and watch the sun come up and the sun go down and just be out there. It's a very, very powerful time for me, and I love it. And if you think about the next part of the story, no sooner than Jesus gets away, here he is going to go take his little sabbatical. Here comes all the people, and they're needing Jesus. They're wanting Jesus. So when Jesus saw them coming, he was also overcome with pity and healed their sick. Think about what this says to the Lord. Now, there's a great lesson for us in this. But just think about what this says for Jesus. Our pastor said the crowds had followed him on foot out of the cities and did not want him to leave. So they called around the shore of Galilee and met him on the other side. This commitment reveals just how popular Jesus truly was, that many people wanted to be around him. If you want, kids, if you want to say it in today's time, Jesus was cool. Can I get an amen? Jesus was pretty cool. People wanted to hang out with Jesus. And he noticed again that he brought their sick to him because they knew there was something magical about Jesus. And he healed thousands of people literally on that day. Man, just a beautiful, powerful story. Despite what else is going on with Jesus, he never made too hard a turn for those who faithfully sought him out. And if you think about that in the early scripture, he left because people, he couldn't do any work there because people didn't believe. But now people are having faith and they're coming to Jesus and they're being healed. Man, there's a tremendous lesson in that, friends. Tremendous lesson. And here it is. The kingdom life means you are going to be inconvenienced. God's kids are not the same schedule as you are, so prepare your hearts to be interrupted. If you're going to mentor people, if you're going to work with people, if you're going to be in this kingdom calling, then you're going to get calls sometimes when you don't expect it. You're going to see that caller ID pop up and go, oh. And you know you need to answer, and you know what's going to happen to you. It's going to be inconvenience. If you're really living the kingdom life, expect to be interrupted, and you need to prepare your heart for that because it's really a divorce from self, and every day is a daily reprieve from that, but really, really important. I love how Jesus flips the command to him that the disciples put on him. He flips it right back on them, and this is an incredible shift, and it takes place, and it happens in one sentence, and look at this sentence. Jesus says, you give them supper. You know, think about that shift. They're demanding this of Jesus, and Jesus flips it right back on them. The disciples are attempting to give Jesus advice, to tell him what to do. This is what you need to do, Jesus. Their advice was to send people home. It was if the disciples had appointed themselves to the board of directors, right, to tell Jesus what to do. But he said to them, there is no need to dismiss them. You give them supper. And it was an impossible command. It seemed impossible, absolutely impossible. Having only 5 loaves and 2 fishes is typical, unfortunately, the sad state of the church today, if you think about the church with a capital C. Right now, folks are saying that we need to send the multitudes away, and there is no natural way of caring for these people. I see it all the time. We can't handle it. We don't have the resources. We don't have the people. We don't have the servants. We don't have this. We don't have that. We want to send them to a psychiatrist for their emotional help, and we want to send them to the government for physical relief. Go sign up for this. Go get this and go get that. And we just want to pass the buck when there's things that we can be doing as a kingdom people. The truth is we have the spiritual bread to offer folks, although it may only be 5 loaves and 5 fishes. The thing in which we are lacking is the power of Lord Jesus. Amen. That's all we're lacking. And that's all they were lacking then in that story. If we only had that power, we wouldn't send the multitudes away. And we wouldn't have any fear about doing it. We fail to realize the solutions. They are not in the government, right? They're not in human imaginations, but in God himself. No wonder the church is powerless. And I love that response. He is Lord, my friend, and he says to us, bring what you have to me. This is what Jesus says to him. Just bring what you have, and let's see what happens. And friends, all Jesus expects of you is to bring what you got. Are you listening? I think it's really important just because the devil, the dark side, will really try to sabotage that and tell us that we're not enough, we're not gifted enough, we're not like them, we don't speak like them, we're not smart like them, we're not articulate like them, all the stuff that the dark side will put between our ears to keep us from doing the work. And Jesus says, just bring what you have. And it's a tremendous lesson. It's not what we have that counts with him, but actually what we don't have. I really want that to sink home with you today as you leave here. It's not what you have. It's what you don't have that counts when it comes to Jesus. And the question is, are you willing to release whatever we do have and let him be the one who directs it and us in a disposition of it? It's how we get rid of this, how he uses our gifts, our times, our talents, our treasure. Are you willing to do that? And let me share a story with you. This is a powerful story that demonstrates what God can do with what little we have. This is a story about Martha Olson, who had been a mail carrier for 19 years. But her most magnificent delivery might have been the good news that she gave to a family that was in need. An avid marathoner, Olson saw a social media post on Facebook for one of her running friends about a man in need of a kidney transplant. Olson said, "Big things often start off small." Sound familiar to our story, right? This whole journey for me started out with a simple Facebook post that touched my heart and caused me to make a phone call. And everything kind of tumbled from there. As it turns out, Olson was not a match for Dan, her mutual friend, but rather giving up, Olson volunteered for a paired kidney exchange. She donated her kidney to a third party, a Texas kindergarten teacher named Deborah, and Deborah's original donor gave their kidney to Dan. The story was a touching reminder of Melissa Tackett Wagner, her boss, Olson's boss at the Jackson Post Office. Melissa's husband had received a kidney donation after his had failed, and so this is her boss that had the same experience. She said, "It took me back. All those emotions that I had and what we're faced with the flooding came back. Just that she was willing to do this for a complete stranger, how selfless is that?" So it's powerful. So check out this quick little video of her being honored. Powerful story of what being in the kingdom, what kingdom work looks like, and what God can do. Just bring what you got. All she had was a kidney. She was just trying to bless a friend, and God ended up blessing three people that day. He multiplied that little miracle. And that's what's the whole point of this story. The story helps us understand how a little boy who is willing to give share his lunch, and that's probably what it was. It was a kid's lunch that he brought with him that day. And with that little lunch that he brought, it blessed thousands of people. Think about that. That's a real message in that. Don't get the impression that this little boy had five big loaves of bread. They were probably tiny little buns, to be realistic. And there were only 5,000 hungry people out there, and they had five little buns. That little boy brought them, and again, they were probably his lunch. And he could have probably eaten every bit of it, no problem. It was probably no brainer for him. Five loaves and two fish, and Jesus said, "Bring them here." He commanded the multitude to sit on the grass, and someone called our attention to something interesting here, which most of us may have passed by, and they kind of articulate a little bit or illustrate a little bit in the video we watched. But in Mark's account, if you read Mark's gospel, we are told that he made them sit down by companies or ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. These folks were colorful clothing. They were sitting in the green grass. They had been seated by villages, which was not unpopular at that time, each having its own distinct manner of dress. It must have been a thrilling sight to have seen a colorful group of people sitting on the hillside. You can imagine Jesus' viewpoint, just kind of looking out and maybe being like at a Hillsboro game, seeing the different colors on the field separated, you know, in their own tribes. They're probably wearing red, brown, blue, orange, and purple, and perhaps a great deal of purple because that's where purple dye was made. Purple dye was made in that particular area big time. It must have looked like one of those old-fashioned quilts the Lord had them sit in order. The Lord does things orderly, and I think it's really important to understand that. The next point is a segue into our communion time today. And Jesus lifted his face in heaven, prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to his disciples. And he looked up to heaven. Think about that. And he blessed and broke the bread, and he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. It's just a powerful story. These fellows who had appointed themselves as their board of directors and telling Jesus how he needed to do things now find themselves as the waiters. See that little shift place? They were giving out the orders. Now they're the waiters serving the crowd. How humbling is that? And that is really the heart of the soul of the kingdom message for apostles, disciples, ministers, evangelists, and Christians of our day. We, all of us, are to feed the multitude. There are too many people in our churches who want to tell everyone how it should be done, and too few who are willing to do it. I heard a preacher once say, in my church, all we have is chiefs and not enough Indians. Everybody wants to head up something, chairman or committee or another place of leadership. But friends, our part is really crystal clear, and it's our fourth point. What the church needs is waiters to give out the bread of life, and the bread is the word of God. That's our business. All believers should be waiters, passing it out. We need to quit passing the buck and depending on outside agencies and government to solve our hunger problems in this community. We look into our pantry downstairs and we only see 5 tiny loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Satan whispers in the questions in our ear, how are you going to pull this off, big boy? And as soon as we reply, I don't know, we're toast. We're doomed the minute we respond that way. We have to say, by the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is how we're going to pull it off. And I say it often, and it fits well here. God will move mountains, but he's going to ask us to bring a shovel. Friends, and the shovel comes in small packages. Last Wednesday night, through PB&J outreach team, we provided a generous portion of food to roughly 55 kids in this community. And it blessed so many people. We even gave them a bicycle to one little girl that Marty found in the trash can out here. And he took it out and replaced the inner tube, and the bike was fine. And some little girl who didn't have a bike got blessed with a bike. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kingdom living. That's what we're supposed to do. So every one of us have dry good care packages we keep in the car. We should all have those, what we call blessing bags. In your insert, in your bulletin, you got a checklist for that. And if you don't have a blessing bag and don't know what that is, we're going to talk about it for a second. You can also go to our website and print off one. If you just go to the missions tab and scroll down, there's a link there that says the blessing bag checklist. And this changes seasonal. Also, carrying a cooler water is another kingdom way you can bless people this time of year, just having a cooler of water in your car. When you see people standing on the road or people standing with a sign or whatever, jump out and hand them a bottle of water. It's a great way to bless people. And it's not, again, what we talked about a few weeks ago. It's not because they deserve it. It's because they need it. I mean, that's a kingdom way to respond. Get the judgmental stuff out of your head. Yeah, you'll judge in your head, but just say, thanks for sharing. And just serve the people and love the people. You know, don't try to get this torment to shut up. Just dismiss it and go do what God has called us to do, and that is to be kingdom people. Again, not because they deserve it, because they need it. You didn't see Jesus picking and choosing out of the 5,000. Who he was going to feed. He took care of everybody. That's a huge lesson. Here's a quick little video, 1 minute video, shows what a blessing bag looks like. That's how simple it is. And those are awesome to keep in your car. So when you see that person standing on the road looking for a handout, or you run into them at the grocery store or the gas station, or sitting outside and you can tell they need something, just hand them a blessing bag, which has an encouragement sticker in it. You put in there some scripture maybe, however you want to do it. It's your bag. but bless somebody with it. It's amazing. If you want to make some of these blessing bags and bring them here, I always need them when people show up around here or need help. So it's a great family project. You want to sit at home and do something fun with your kids? Make some blessing bags and start handing them out. It's a great way to bless people. And our last point is you don't see Jesus wasting anything. They gathered the 12 baskets and leftovers. And I realize that here, you know, in verse 20, that there's 12 baskets of bread and fish, which was never touched. And it's difficult for us who live in ambient supermarkets to understand how many people in the world's population go to bed hungry at night. We watched in the Scoop video just a little bitty brief thing on poverty. But the numbers are just astronomical. It's mind-blowing. We take it for granted because we live in with plenty. We got way more than 75% of the world. So we're kind of numb to it. But I've encouraged you not to be dumb. They caught the blindfold. There's a lot of people struggling just to get something to eat. Most people on the day never knew what was to have a full meal, especially in Jesus' time. And that's the next slide here. But 12 baskets of food left over indicate that everyone had a full tummy. So all those people were fed. You hear what I'm saying? That's really, really important. 12 is also a significant number because it symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel. It symbolizes the 12 apostles. The number 12 seems to indicate spiritual completeness. And our story concludes with the same verse in 21. There were 5,000 men. The count did not include women or children. Is it too much to add to just say we're going to add one woman and one child to each person there? I don't think that's too big a stretch. If you add up those numbers, that would be 15,000 people that were fed that day, not 5,000. That's a huge number of people. Maybe there was even more than that. But it's nothing short of miraculous. In the man of miracle, people were not permitted to keep leftovers. If you think about back in Old Testament days, they always got rid of, disposed of all the leftovers. But Jesus, greater than Moses, has the disciples gathered the 12 baskets of food after they had eaten their fill. The abundance of leftovers, especially as contrasted in small quantities of food, which Jesus started, emphasized the grand scope of the miracle. It's just a powerful, powerful miracle. There's no mention of wonderment in this particular scripture of the crowd. Perhaps thousands went away and didn't even know that a miracle took place. John's gospel did lift it up a little bit, but this one does not. Nor was there any wonderment by the disciples themselves. But we do know it was it's the only miracle that's shared in all four gospels. So it's a powerful, powerful story. Friends, Jesus came to restore heaven on earth and bring forth the kingdom of God. And this story started in Bethlehem, and the victory was had on the cross and after the resurrection. The next chapters was for the apostles to restore the 70 nations. And it's why there were 70 apostles sent out. You can read that in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. But the final episode will be written when Jesus comes again. Amen? But until then, we're just supposed to be kingdom people. Jesus said to each one of us here, it's what he's saying to us this morning, you feed my sheep. You do these things. I will make the impossible by you doing it. Yes, you. Which means we must become waiters and waitresses to the kingdom and trust that God will do the work. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hilltran United. Hilltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hilltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.